pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we just pray that you would give us some understanding this morning in what is a complex passage. Give us wisdom. And Father, guide us by your Spirit into truth and into obedience. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, would you be seated? I looked at the size of the passage this morning and I thought, what were those people who wrote the lectionary thinking, putting all that together into one reading? But there is quite a lot that is in common as it deals with the whole issue of what it means to truly follow God's law. And this ties in quite closely also with the reading we had from Deuteronomy and also the Psalm. And in the Psalm it talks about how I delight to follow your law. I wonder, how many of us here are really good at following God's law? Who can say, yeah, I obey God's law completely all the time? Put your hands up. I'm pretty safe when I say put your hands up because people don't put their hands up for anything. So, but the truth is, in actual fact, it really is quite hard to follow God's law. We would love to. God gives us his Spirit. God helps us even with the work of Christ within us. But God's law is perfect and it is good to aim to follow God's law, to aim to follow the Spirit of the law. But when we try to apply God's law to life, sometimes complications set in. And certainly lawmakers try to apply God's perfect law in practical ways to society today or even to society in Jesus' time. And it's not actually easy writing laws. I don't know if you've ever tried to write laws. You make one law and you think, great, perfect law, looks really good. Until some lawyer comes along and says, well, you know what the problem with this law is? It contradicts this other law. And you start to see that things sometimes can be quite difficult to obey. Laws are often written with good intentions to help us live a good life, to help our society live well. And certainly sometimes the spirit of the law, which guided the writing of the law, might be great, but sometimes fancy interpretations, twistings, changings of the law even end up with people being able to do wrong things in a legal way. Sometimes laws even get in the way of what we want to do. I remember once getting quite frustrated. This was when we lived overseas in Chile. We were trying to build a church, and it was quite a legal nightmare because we needed to have a building permit to be able to start building. And one of the requirements for the building permit was to have an approval from the Department of Health for the bathrooms. And when we applied to the Department of Health, they said, we'll build the bathrooms, we'll come and test them, and if we approve them, then you can apply for the building permit. Now, I don't know if you see any problem with the logic there, but in order to get a building permit, you've got to build the building, get the bathrooms approved, and then apply for the permit. And as I chatted with people, most people just told me, well, actually what we do is we just have a friend in at the city who puts it through for us, or we pay a bribe. And this is the way sometimes the world works. The human laws aren't perfect, and sometimes people find creative ways to get around them. In actual fact, the Pharisees in particular, the teachers of the law and the Sadducees in the time of Jesus were quite expert at taking the laws and changing them, often to suit themselves. You would say maybe to make the law more clear, but they took the law of Moses and they actually put it into 514 different subcategories and made volumes and volumes of law tomes on how you should apply the law. But some of these laws were actually made in such a way that they started to go against what we might even call what was the original spirit of the law. And that's what Jesus is, in a sense, attacking today, as we see in this next slide, that Jesus begins to lay down the law, which sounds a little bit like a new law. He was laying down maybe the values and the laws of the kingdom of heaven, as he preached in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, showing what God's intentions were when he gave the law, but also trying to say that this is what the law has always meant to be. In fact, earlier in the same chapter, he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He comes to give them their true meaning. And if we were trying to get back to the true meaning, I think the reading we had from Deuteronomy is a great prologue or beginning to the law. We read before from Deuteronomy when the Lord said, so now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I'm commanding you today for your own well-being. And so key to obeying God's law was having, in a sense, a holy fear or reverence for God as the one who is in charge, knowing that God sees our hearts, sees our actions, knows all that we do. And in a sense, having a holy fear of not being caught on the wrong side of the Lord. But also, we see that the law is all about love, and we'll come back to that theme. Jesus goes on to teach us that we should be obeying the law, not just by what we might call the letter of the law or in a legalistic sort of way, but going back to what is the spirit of the law. And the people in Jesus' time were used to hearing the law makers go on and on about all their interpretations of the law, and he makes comments like, you've heard that it was said, or you've heard that it was said to the people, this is what the lawgivers will say. But he would then go on to say, but I say to you, and give the authoritative interpretation of the law. In fact, we see that as Jesus taught people about God's law, a common response is what we read in Mark's gospel, where I'll read this from Mark 1:22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And Jesus comes not just as a new interpreter or a fancy lawyer who can twist the law to your purposes. He comes as the original lawgiver, the one who has authority. He comes even in fulfillment of the great prophecy given back in Deuteronomy 18:18, when God said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. And so Jesus comes as the prophet that had been promised even in Moses' time to give God's word to God's people. And in the next point, we see that the centre, if you like, of the law that Jesus gave was love, not legalism. If you want to know if you're doing the right thing, ask the question, is this the loving thing to do, rather than is this a legal way to get around doing things? Now, I like asking Anglicans this because you really should know the answer, but what did Jesus say was the most important commandment? What did Jesus say was the most important commandment? Anyone dare to have a go? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second part? Love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. This is the very centre of the law. St. Augustine had an interesting way of putting it. He said, if you want to know what to do with life, love God and do what you like. And it sounds like a very libertine sort of way to go about life, do whatever you like. But he says, if you have the love of God central to every decision you make, loving his law, loving his commands, then everything you do will be according to the law of God, putting love as the ultimate thing. Because when we come to laws, we find the Pharisees were good at twisting the laws, for example, about murder. And they might find, well, this actually really wasn't murder. It was more self-defense. Because he broke into my house, so I shot him. Whatever, you might find ways to justify murder so that you actually get away with murder. But Jesus goes on to say, it's not so much whether you comply with the letter of the law, it's really what's in your heart that matters. And where does murder begin? It begins with your heart. And so when you get angry with a brother or sister, also you're at risk of breaking this law. When you insult a brother or sister, also you are, in a sense, breaking the spirit of this law. When you insult someone saying, you fool, you're only a step away, really, from doing something much more serious. And I think sometimes the difference between getting angry with someone and hurling abuse at them and actually doing some violence against them is the access to a weapon. Jesus says it's just as important what's in your heart, not just what you end up doing with your hands, but even what is in your heart, what is on your lips. And in a similar way with adultery. Adultery begins with the desire in your heart. When you look at someone and you think, oh, they would be a nice wife, or they would be a nice husband, and you let your imagination go with that thought. When you open the door to temptation, that is when the adultery begins. And Jesus says, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you are committing adultery in your heart. And we're encouraged not just to be legalistic about what is or what isn't adultery, but even to guard our hearts and to keep us from all impure thoughts. So what should we do? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. What do you reckon about that? Is he being literal or not? I tend to think he's using what we sometimes call hyperbole or deliberate exaggeration. He's saying, look, wouldn't it be so much better actually to cut your eye out than to lose your whole body? wouldn't it be better to stop looking at the internet than to fall into the temptation that it leads you to? Wouldn't it be better to stop going to this type of movie if this is what leads you into temptation? To cut off the source of the temptation. He's really not into body mutilation. He's really more into taking out of your life whatever is the cause that will cause you to sin. And on divorce, Jesus is quite interesting as well, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had found ways that make it just too easy to get a divorce. So much so that in Jesus' time, a man could simply go down the street to the square where the elders were seated and say to his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, issue her with a certificate, and that was it. Nothing more needed. No explanation as to why he had set her aside. It might be that he just wanted to marry her sister or to start with someone else. It could have been quite immoral. And Jesus says, when you do it for this reason, when there's no good basis for that divorce, in effect, by passing your divorcing your wife, causing her, because of her own need, to marry someone else, you're creating a whole chain of divorce. Both you have committed, adultery, causing her also to have to commit adultery. Now, Jesus also says, as does the scriptures, there are good grounds for divorce, such as unfaithfulness, abuse. Many of these causes are just grounds for a divorce. And when someone is divorced on that basis, there is no adultery, if you understand what I'm saying. It's right to remarry, and many people, perhaps in this congregation, have remarried, and that's not a problem. But when someone uses the letter of the law for their own purposes, simply because they want to start with someone else rather than be faithful to their wife or their husband, then that, says Jesus, is what begins in your heart, is not what God intended, and is, in a sense, adultery. And finally, he comes back to the way we tell the truth. People would swear things in the past as a type of affidavit or even a type of sworn statement that we do. What was I signing during the week? A statutory declaration. And many of us sign statutory declarations. In a sense, whenever we falsely bear witness, whether it's through a stat deck, through an affidavit, or even making an oath and saying, yeah, this is true, and we tell a lie, we are breaking God's law. The tenth, one of the commandments, to not swear falsely. Jesus says, better not to even make those oaths at all, but simply, in all you do, let truth be on your lips. And Jesus, who is described as the way, the truth and the life, desires that our lives be lives of integrity, lives of truthfulness, and that we always should say the truth and not a lie. Let our yes be always a true yes, our no be always a true no, because God sees into our hearts. God knows all that we say. God knows all that we do. And to live a holy life before him is not just a matter of living by the letter of the law, but rather perhaps going back to what is the spirit of the law of love. Are we truly loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? Are we truly loving our neighbour as ourself in the daily decisions we make? Just to go on to the next slide about to think about. A bit of an application question. Sometimes there's a difference between what is legal and what is ethical or godly. Are there things in my life where maybe I'm fooling myself, getting off on a technicality, a twist of the law, while really I'm disobeying God's law? Am I deceiving myself and others, pretending to be law-abiding and righteous while hiding behind the law to be unethical or godly? It's easy for us to look at this passage and see the way Jesus gets stuck into the Pharisees and teachers of the law and calls them hypocrites and everything else. But in actual fact, too often, we are just like them. And whatever Jesus says to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, often we should say, does this also apply to me? Where in my life am I behaving in a similar way? That we might seek to come back to God's law, to let God's love guide us in all our decisions, that we might seek to be ethical, to be godly, to be holy in all that we do, and not just obeyers of the human law. Shall we pray? Lord, we just pray that you would write your law in our hearts, and Father, guide us by your Spirit that we might obey your holy law and do what is right, what is good, what is holy in all we say, all we do. and all we believe in our hearts. Pray that we might not fall prey to the trap of the Pharisees to get caught up in a legalism which allows right to be called wrong and wrong to be called right. We pray, Lord, that we might be truly doers of your holy will. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.